We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and that you guide us as we meditate upon another extremely precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. And pray that you strengthen our faith in our Savior now as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. Pray this in His name. Amen. Let's begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping live with us by the speakerphone, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. The service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 11 and 12 this morning, which in the King James translation read as follows. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Jesus outside the camp. Those people are erring greatly who look upon the types of Jesus in the Old Testament as kind of a mere kindergarten class, and that what is given there is given in simple form to those who really can't understand the deep things of the Church of God. The very fact that the Holy Spirit has preserved a record of these things, types in the Old Testament, in His Word, is clear indication that they possess a lot more than what appears on the surface. There is, of course, a reason for this. The ways of God and the needs and circumstances of fallen mankind are the same right now as they were 6,000 years ago. And the remedy which God has for the serious problem that we have, the sin problem, is exactly the same as it was 6,000 years ago. And we've got to get back to the basics. And then we recall the promise of the Holy Spirit. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. He shall reveal His covenant unto them. While it's true that for the vast majority of the children of Israel, the Old Testament signs were merely rituals that they went through, yet as far as God's elect was concerned, they were a lot more than just that. There was a tremendous amount of information given in these types about the coming Savior. And we, as we've lived through this and have a record in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of how these things were all fulfilled, can still learn an awful lot by going back to these types and studying them in detail. They open up an awful lot of the New Testament to us. We look at the life of Jesus. Every miracle that he performed was a type. And there were spiritual implications to every miracle that he performed, just as in the Old Testament, the ceremonies were a type that pointed to something far, far better than they were, and in tremendous detail. And the details that we have of the miracles that Jesus performed were also types. They're parables in action When Jesus cured the leper, they're talking about you and me. When he gave sight to the blind, they're talking about you and me, these gospel writers. It all applies to us. Every single thing that Jesus did, every little detail, just cries out with meaning for us. And that's why we meditate upon the Word of God every single day and night. Learning more and more and more. And Scripture tells us where the God said, "My people fail, my people perish for lack of knowledge." So many times they've made their God way, way, way too small. Well, we don't want to do that. I'm going back to the Old Testament again this morning, to the type of the sin offering that God commanded the people and the meaning there. A little background. The reference here is to the sin offerings. The reference here in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. And now that's evident. "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin." So there were a lot of different offerings made in the Old Testament. There were thank offerings, offerings of purity, meal offerings, a lot of different offerings. But this offering that he's talking about here is the sin offering, which was different from all the other offerings in this, that the blood of the sin offering was sprinkled in different articles of furniture in the tabernacle and sometimes on the people, but the body of the animal was taken outside the camp and burned. Guts and all. The sin offering signified total commitment to God. Everything. While Israel was sojourning in the wilderness, they had that tabernacle that they carried with them all the time. It was enclosed in a linen fence, and the animals were burned outside the tabernacle. When they got into the Holy Land and the tabernacle was a more permanent place, the truth still held. The dead carcasses of these animals that were offered for the sin offering were taken outside the gates of the city, and they were burned out there. Now, this is very important. It became important to the children of God who were watching this unfold when the Son of God was taken outside the walls of the city unto a place called Golgotha, the place of a skull, and crucified between two of the worst criminals that the earth had to offer. And he was separated from the temple of God. And he was separated from that altar of burnt offering, that brazen altar that was so very, very, very important to the Jewish religion. He was separated from that. And he suffered outside the camp. Let's go back for a few Old Testament references. Leviticus chapter 4. The first 12 verses, but I'm only going to read verse 12. You can study these things at home. "Even the whole bullock," this is the bullock for the sin offering, "even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp." Without means outside, you know that. "He shall carry it forth outside the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire." Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. So the main point is the carcasses of the animals that were sacrificed for the sin offering were burned outside the camp. That's the big point. Leviticus 4, 13 to 21. I'm just going to read verse 21. "And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp, outside the camp, and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. Here's an important little detail, too, in the Old Testament. Before the priest could perform the sacrifice of the burnt offering for the congregation, he had to perform an offering, a sin offering, for his own sins first. So it was also a double shot. Christ, that was quite different. He didn't have to offer a sin offering for himself because he had no sin. So the anti-type or the fulfillment is always greater than the type. Now there's no doubt here in Hebrews chapter 13 that the apostle was mainly referring to the sin offering that was given on the annual Day of Atonement. And it's recorded in chapter 16 of Leviticus. We're going to be quoting extensively from that chapter right now. That was the sacrifice that happened one time every year. And the atonement offering was carried into the temple by the high priest, and no one else was allowed to be there. And the high priest went behind the curtain into the most holy place one time every year to make an atonement for the sins of the congregation. What he was supposed to do was given in great detail. If he failed, he would be struck dead. In Aaron's case, he would be struck dead just like his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, were when they did it their way instead of God's way. So Leviticus chapter 16, I'm going to be pointing out a few things as we go through. Beginning at verse 5, he shall take, now this is the high priest Aaron in this case, he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. So there are three animals involved here, two goats and a ram. And Aaron, the high priest, Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. So that's the first thing. He can't offer for the sins of the people till his own sins are taken care of. So that he had to do first. Do it for himself to make an atonement for himself and for his house. After that, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So now the spotlight is zeroing in on the two goats. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. One lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. A mysterious scapegoat. So you got the two goats here, and Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. That goat was killed. But the goat on which the lot fell for to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. The wilderness was a scary and dangerous place. The anti-type, after his baptism, where the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." and upon whose head the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove and landed and abode on him, this Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, was driven by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Mark tells us that he was with the wild beasts. The type was the scapegoat in the Old Testament. Now getting back to the ram or the bullock that was offered for the sin offering for Aaron. I'm in verse 11 of chapter 16 of Leviticus. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Notice the emphasis. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. Now last week we looked at Nadab and Abihu doing the same thing, except that they offered strange fire before the Lord. And they died in the process. They were burned to death right at the altar. They weren't doing it the way their father did it, according to God's command. So now verse 13, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the temple, that he die not. So now he's in the Holy of Holies. He's coming up to the ark, in which are the Ten Commandments, among other things. And there's a mercy seat of gold upon it. And he sprinkles the incense over that mercy seat. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat. So you've got the incense, you've got the blood, eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Now we don't have time to go into all the details here, but we're trying to make the point of how this pointed toward the Lamb of God suffering outside the gate, outside the camp. And then, so now his own sins are taken care of. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. He shall make an atonement for the holy place. The word atonement means at-one-ment. Make the people at one with God again. Instead of being enemies of him, bridge that gap. Made them agreeable again. At-one-ment. This he did by the blood of his cross. He hath made peace between God and man by his blood on the cross. That's what this is all about. He shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins, so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of the uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. There was only one involved. And that's exactly what you had on the cross. It was the Lord Jesus alone, facing down the devil, paying the price for our sins. He did it alone. No one there to help. back to Leviticus 16, now verse 18, and he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. Now we're back out in the outer court of the altar of incense again, the brazen altar. And this the brazen altar, and he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Now the scene shifts to the scapegoat. Remember, there was the bullock and two goats, the goat for the sin offering, and now the scapegoat. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation, he shall bring the live goat. That's the scapegoat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. Why would he do that? And confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. So the goat now becomes a substitute for all the people. And Aaron the high priest takes his hands and lays them on the head of the goat, kind of a sign of transferring the sins of the people to this one goat. Putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. This is mysterious. Who was the fit man? And why did the man have to be a fit man? Why couldn't just anybody do it? Why couldn't Aaron do it? Why couldn't one of his sons do it? Why couldn't Moses do it? Why did it take a special one, a fit man? Who was the fit man? Continuing, verse 22, and the goat shall bear upon him, upon himself, all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited. Way out in the wilderness to boldly go where no man has gone before. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Well, the key that unlocks the door here, we found that in the New Testament already at the baptism of Jesus. When as soon as he was baptized, the Holy Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. And this fit man here that's mentioned in Leviticus is a type of the Holy Spirit. And he took Jesus out into a wilderness where no person had ever gone or ever could go. And as Mark fittingly tells us, he was with the wild beasts. What happened out there in the wilderness? And the answer is three words. We don't know. We don't know. What happened when Abraham took his son Isaac and left the two men and the donkey behind and walked up the mount to sacrifice his son? And if we were to ask the two men, what happened there on that mount? They would say, we don't know. We don't know. And so when the Son of God hung on the cross, at 12 noon, when that mysterious darkness, intense darkness, covered the whole world. What happened during those 3 hours of darkness when the Son of God was paying for the sins of the world? What happened there? And the answer is, we don't know. We don't know. This was an act of love between the Father and the Son. And we can't begin to plumb the depths of it. And all eternity will not begin to plumb the depths of it. And that's what makes it exciting. We'll never be able to fathom the fullness of the love that God showed us on that mount. And so it is with the scapegoat. He's out there in a land that nobody had ever gone to before. And he's left alone with the wild beasts. To end up the story of the Old Testament, I'm in Leviticus 16 yet. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and put off the linen garments which he had put on when he went into the holy place and leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat, that fit man, that's a type of the Holy Spirit, he's only a type. He that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp. And now verse 27, the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place shall one carry forth without the camp, outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. A complete, total offering. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterwards come into the camp. Now, one thing that's noticeable here, among other things, is that, you know, the priests themselves and the ones that were doing this became unclean. They had to be washed themselves over and over and over again. And the antitype or the fulfillment is always greater than the type. Jesus Christ remained clean throughout all this. Even when he took our sins upon him, he remained perfect. When Jesus would touch a leper, he didn't become contaminated with leprosy. The leper was cleansed. And Jesus wasn't contaminated, in contrast to the Old Testament. The type is always inferior to the antitype. So, what's the relevancy of this text? And you know, there's an important little detail here that is extremely important, especially when you look at the context of the whole thing. And remember what the unbelieving children of Israel were saying, the ones who claimed that Jesus Christ was an imposter and that anybody that believed in him should be excommunicated. And so the Hebrew Christians were outside the camp now. They were outside. They couldn't go in the temple anymore. Couldn't do the sacrifices. And one of the things the people would say to them would be, you don't have an altar. And we've got one. And the answer that the Holy Spirit gives is, yes, we do have an altar, and you don't have any right to eat off of it. Why did the Holy Spirit mention that? Well, in the Old Testament, there were, as we've mentioned, there were different offerings. And with most of the offerings, there was a meal connected with it. We could say a banquet. When there was a thank offering, or a meal offering, or any of these other offerings, part of it was offered to the Lord, the other part was given to the priests so they could eat of it. But when it came to the sin offering, there was no eating involved at all. The whole animal was placed on the altar and burned. They were commanded not to eat of any of that when it came to the sin offering. Leviticus, we're not guessing at this, Leviticus chapter 6, verse 30, "And no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with which in the holy place shall be eaten." No part of the sin offering shall be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. So, we look at the children of Israel who are still worshiping in the altar in the days of the Hebrew Christians, the ones that rejected Christ, and they had what they called their sin offering, but they couldn't eat any of it. They couldn't eat any of it. And the Christians can say, yeah, we've got a better altar, an altar that's not only taking care of our sins, but it's feeding us. It's preserving us. And you don't have any right to eat of our altar because you've rejected Jesus Christ, the one who said, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." The key theme, if you want to boil it down to one word, of the whole book of Hebrews is better. Yeah, you've got your altar, your brazen altar near the temple. You've got that. But we've got a better altar, a lot better one. It's covered with the blood of the Lamb of God, and we get a banquet out of it. The Holy Spirit is making a big deal here about the fact that Jesus Christ suffered outside the camp. Let's take a little brief look of some of the things that happened in the Old Testament outside the camp, separated from the tabernacle. Outside the camp was the place where a leper was compelled to dwell. We're not guessing. Leviticus 13:46, "All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone outside the camp." King James translation is, "Without the camp shall his habitation be." Leprosy in the Old Testament is a type of sin. And let's get this straight. It was not a disease. Leprosy was an uncleanness. You couldn't go to a doctor and take two pills and see him in the morning and have the leprosy be gone. It didn't work that way. There wasn't a doctor in the world that could cure it. It was not a disease. It was an uncleanness. There was a woman one day in the New Testament that went from one doctor to another and spent all the money that she had. And not only wasn't she made any better, but she was worse. And she came to Jesus and was cleansed. The Old Testament example would be the one I suppose we would think of first of all would be Naaman. 2 Kings 5, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. But he was a leper. All of the talent and abilities that he had was going to be brought to the grave because he was a leper. And leprosy always ended in death. And no doctor could cure it. It was an uncleanness. Then a little girl gave a witness, and the king of Syria said to Naaman, "Go, I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. We'll take care of this for you if what this little girl says is true." But she had said the prophet could do it. He's sending him to the king. And Naaman departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. What does that tell you? Well, it says this: if my leprosy is going to be cleansed, I'm going to have to pay big bucks for it. When he got there, the prophet didn't take a penny. He didn't take a penny. He was teaching him a lesson, which the fisherman tells us in 1 Epistle 1, verses 18 and 19. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as gold and silver from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You don't approach the throne of God and agree to cut him a check. That's not going to do it. It took nothing less than the precious blood of Christ. So, first thing we learn about outside the camp in the Old Testament is that it was a place where the lepers dwelt, alone. Couldn't approach God. It was a place where criminals were sent. "Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him." The stoning was done outside the camp. There's a lot of different references to this in the Old Testament. It was a place where the defiled were put. Anyone who was defiled with sin had to get outside the camp. "Both male and female shall ye put out outside the camp. Without shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst of where I dwell." God dwelt in the city of Jerusalem, in the tabernacle. The ones who were defiled had to go outside the camp. They don't have access to God. The sinners don't have access. It was a place where filth was deposited, outside the camp. A dark place for garbage. And that was the place to which the Son of God was sent, for you and for me, numbered with the transgressors, out there numbered with the lepers and the criminals and the unclean, and made a curse for us. "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." This is beyond our comprehension. Hollywood making movies of this? Forget it. You can't even begin to scratch the surface. What was all involved when the Holy Spirit, as the fit man, led the scapegoat, the Son of God, out into the wilderness where no one had been before? Into a place that is separated by a great gulf that is fixed. And there alone, with the Father, he cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Try to make a movie of that? Forget it. You don't even come close. All of this was done that the scripture might be fulfilled. And all the way through the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, how often do we hear the Son of God saying this and the Holy Spirit recording this, that all this was done that the scripture might be fulfilled? That's what this is all about. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the camp without the gate. Just as that scapegoat bearing the sins of the whole tribe of the country of Israel went into a land not inhabited, that's where Jesus went. And so far as the east is from the west, so far hath Christ removed our transgressions from us. And so now the way to the throne of grace is open to us, and we can approach it boldly because we're covered by the blood of the Lamb. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you for everything you are giving us in this beautiful epistle to the Hebrews and to us. And especially this morning in these words which you tell us that Jesus suffered without the camp. And we pray that if he doesn't come back first, and if it is your will, that next week we can take the next step and follow your guidance to go outside the camp with him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.